And turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I got it right that time. Please be open to the book of Ezekiel. And if you'd have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some verses there that we'll be using as well. We have a very unusual topic for us today, and we might wonder, what is this about? Is this relevant to me? The title of the series is called People, and this morning's message is entitled Idols. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we would ask you today, is this subject of idols really relevant to me? What does your word say? What can I do, and how do they affect my life? Lord, show us from your word and help us to center our love on you today, which is the sole purpose of our being and the sole purpose of this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a couple of different scenarios that have at their root a common problem. I wonder if you can work out what it might be. Scenario number one. Tammy is a pretty woman of 30. She's married and she has children. Her husband loves her, yet she has two problems. She does not think that she's very attractive. She's very conscious that she might gain weight, and she doesn't want to gain weight. She is attractive, but she doesn't think she's attractive. She's not overweight at all. Second, when she's had a rough day and is stressed out, she secretly binges on food, maybe a whole packet of cereal or 2 liters of ice cream, and she feels satisfied for a time, but then she's struck with horror and fear, and she goes to the bathroom and forces herself to vomit. We understand that that issue is called bulimia. Scenario number two. Susan married Dan with the desire that they build a life together. She hoped that marriage would make her happy, and for the first 2 or 3 years it did. But Dan had the particular problem or particular issue that he was particularly attached to his work. He loved his work, and he had an extreme attachment to his job. On the other hand, Susan's mind dwelt constantly on her dream marriage, on a dream husband, what she wanted Dan to be. Dan was looking to his job to give his life meaning, and Susan was looking to her marriage to give life meaning. Susan complained constantly to Dan about the amount of time that he spent at work, but he explained to her that it was his way of showing love to her and the children. Susan didn't believe that excuse. What is the common denominator between those two very, very different scenarios, Tammy on the one hand and Susan and Dan on the other? Dear friends, we need to understand why we do the things that we do. What is it that motivates us underneath? Why are we attracted to some particular kinds of sin? Maybe we've become aware of some sinful behavior in our lives and we've wanted to have victory over that, but why is it so hard? Why do we find some of these things so difficult to overcome? Could it be that we have issues that underlie our sin that need to be dealt with first? And I'd say very probably. If so, how can we discover what these are? How come we mightn't be aware of what these things might be? Now, the Bible is no superficial book. The Bible does deep heart surgery, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the Bible does heart surgery, and the primary issue that the Bible deals with is the issue of idolatry. Now, you may be surprised at that. Let me quote an article on addictions written by Ed Welch. He says, the true nature of all addictions is that we have chosen to go outside the kingdom of God and look for blessing in the land of idols. Land of idols? That's pretty strange language to Western ears, he says. But idolatry is perhaps the most dominant image in Scripture. Similarly, David Pallison states, idolatry is by far the most frequently discussed problem in the scripture. But is the problem of idolatry relevant to us? Let me answer that. Yes, of course, idolatry is relevant to us. And I hope that you'll see that as we move through the message today and the Bible thoroughly deals with this issue. When I told someone that I was going to do a message on idolatry this past week, they said, well, that sounds like a pretty convicting message. And when I mentioned it to someone else, they said, well, right now what I'm looking for is encouragement. Now, this may or may not be a convicting message, but that is not my aim. My aim this morning is encouragement. In the last two messages in this series, I've held up our God to you as a God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. He is the one in whom we find rest and our joy and our peace. And really, this message just goes along with those previous two. Really, I'm pointing to God today as the one who can satisfy our needs. I've been saying that contentment is found in God alone. We find rest to our souls when we draw close to the one true and living God. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You come to him to find contentment and joy, peace. The single greatest hindrance to finding contentment and rest in him is indeed our subject for today, idols. And probably most of us are not even aware of idols that might be in our own hearts. So in dealing with the subject of idolatry, I'm seeking to remove the greatest hindrance, the single greatest hindrance that we might have to our peace and joy. So I hope this is an encouraging message to you today. We need to make three scriptural statements about idolatry, the idolatry of our hearts. The first scriptural statement about idolatry is, happiness is the attraction. Mere happiness is the attraction. There are more than 400 verses of scripture that deal with the subject of idolatry. This is huge. Further, there are 12 words in the Hebrew language that are translated idols in the Old Testament. 12 different words, all translated by the one English word idols. And I've put them into three groups to help us get a grasp on this. One group of words, log, pillar, and tree, refers to what idols are made of. So a verse might say, don't bow down to that tree, and it's translated, don't bow down to that idol. Also, another group of words that is translated idols is image, likeness, and phantom, explaining to us what lies behind the idol. The idol might be a physical thing, but it's representing some image or likeness that we have in our minds and in our hearts. And the third group of words describing images or translated image is in regard to their worth. These words are worthless, empty. Don't bow down to that worthless thing. Worthly, empty, disgusting, and destructive. Four different words, all translated idols. Gods also is a word that is used more than 200 times, referring to the place of idols in our heart. They are gods to us. If at all, we have an idol there. Little g gods, of course, but they become gods in our hearts. Thus, when the word idol or gods is used in the Old Testament, the first thing that we think of that comes to our minds is that physical representation, that statue that we call an idol. But whatever the physical form of an idol, we know that their worship occupies the human heart. I want you to compare Jeremiah 2:11 and 2:13. They're both on your sheet. Jeremiah 2:11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory, that is the true God, for what does not profit? And then verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Yahweh is the creator. He is the fountain of living waters that can fully satisfy our thirst. But we have exchanged the worship of him, this passage is saying, for little g gods, God substitutes, who claim to be able to quench thirst, but they are not able to quench our thirst, because they are broken cisterns that have no source of water, let alone cannot even hold water. So we see that idols offer to satisfy the human heart, but cannot. They seem to be a place where we can drink to satisfy our thirst, but they cannot continue to satisfy our heart. Idols are substitutes for God, alternatives to God himself that have power and are not true gods at all. The human heart is where idols normally preside, always preside, truly preside. That is made clear by this passage that Mark read, this passage in Ezekiel. Whatever is out there in physical comes back to the worship of our hearts. Ezekiel 14 and verse 1 says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? An idol of the heart is associated with further sin. And in fact, an idol is going to be a source of sin. Verse 4 continues, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who has set up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. We tend to have multitudes of idols, not just one, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they're all estranged from me by their idols. Idols estranged from God. They separate us from God. And God considers idols of the heart the real issue. The real issue that is in any man or woman's life. And that is why the very first commandment deals with idols. Exodus 20 and verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The very first command that God gives to us. Anything that takes God's place in the human heart is an idol. We could repeat that 3 or 4 times. Anything that takes God's place in the human heart is an idol. Anything that takes God's place in the human heart is an idol. Anything that we love that does not flow from the love of God. Now, I love my wife, but also there is a love flowing from God to her and my family. Anything that we love that does not flow from the love of God is an idol. So Ezekiel continues in verse 8, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts before him that which causes him to stumble in iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The human heart, brother and sister, is made to worship. And if we will not worship the one true and living God, we will worship something else by default. We will. That's made very clear by Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, which says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Turn away from God, your heart is going to be darkened. Your mind is going to be darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. So if we will not worship God, the Creator, we will by default worship something, somehow, in the creation. In the letter of 1 John, John tells us in the 105 verses in that book of 1 John that how we can love God, how we can have fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But John gives us some warnings that might take us away from the love of God and the love of the Son. And he says, be careful that the flesh, be careful that the world doesn't become a substitute love in your heart. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. All these things are of the flesh and of the world, and they can be substitute loves. And we must be careful that evil spirits working through false teachers do not lead us to other loves. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so basically the message of 1 John, the whole flow of the book is love God, but be careful of substitute loves. And therefore, John ends his epistle with these words, the very last verse of 1 John, 1 John 5 and verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He hasn't mentioned idols throughout the whole book, and yet he's been talking about idols throughout the whole book. He's been warning about other loves and to love God only. Substitute loves, as John warns, are idols. With this scriptural data, we're now in a position to go back and understand the common denominator in those two scenarios that I gave you at the beginning. Remember Tammy. She was the pretty bulimic lady of 30. Sadly, Tammy had two ruling desires in her heart. Now, let me say, a ruling desire is kind of like another love and is usually normally an evidence that there is an idol there. So if you think about desires that kind of rule your heart, control your life, that they're going to point to an idol. Sammy had two ruling desires in her life. Firstly, she loved to be thought of as pretty. And secondly, she loved to find comfort in food. It's not wrong to be pretty. But if being pretty is a ruling desire in our heart, it has become an idol. And sadly, that had happened to Tammy. She worshipped the God of beauty. Is it wrong to eat? Absolutely not. I think we've all done that today already. But if you find more comfort in food than you find comfort in God, then the food has become an idol. You can see what is good can become a god. Many of these things are good, but they can become gods to us. Just drop the O out. What is good can become a god. And what about Susan and Dan? I think you could all tell me what Dan's greatest love was. Obviously, it was his work and his workplace. He worshipped the god of career. Susan's god might not be as obvious to you, but she had one too. She expected a husband to fulfill all her relationship expectations. Can I say to all of us, especially the married couples, no person on earth can fulfill all our relationship expectations. There is only one person who can fulfill all our relationship expectations. Susan bowed down to the marriage god. Is it wrong to want to be married? No. But when you expect marriage to do for you only what God can do for you, then marriage has also become a god to you. Since we've discovered Tammy and Susan's and Dan all had idols, we understand now what the common denominator was. Even though they're all Christians, they all loved the Lord Jesus, they had allowed idols to enter their heart. They did love the Lord Jesus. But I wonder what our idol is. Neither Tammy nor Susan nor Dan could find contentment because they were looking in the wrong place. Susan was looking for marriage. She was looking in the wrong place. David was looking for work. He was looking in the wrong place. Tammy was looking for beauty and those compliments and food to give her a sense of well-being. She was looking in the wrong place. So because I want you to look in the right place, we must identify our idols. Let me explain the dynamics of heart idolatry. First, we assess someone or something as valuable. That's okay. We see it as valuable because we believe it will bring us happiness in some way. And a lot of these things are okay. Tammy did that to a large extent with food and with beauty. She depended on these things and not God for her pleasure and her happiness. Dan did that with work and Susan with marriage. They thought these things could bring comfort, happiness, contentment in some way, and therefore they went after them. Now, these things, whilst they're part of our lives, if they start to be our desire, the next stage is start to long for it and delight in it and desire in it. And very, very soon, this normal thing becomes a ruling lust that we feel we must have. That's the third stage. Eventually, we must have it. And we start to fear losing it. So we make a very deliberate choice to go after beauty or marriage or career or whatever it might be. Finally, we worship our idol with words of praise, especially when it's working for us in the beginning. Okay, those are some examples. What about other examples? What might other idols be in our lives? One author has suggested some 10 different gods Christians can worship in Western countries. The god of beauty, that was like Tammy. The god of lust for a man or a woman. The god of self-centeredness. Now, the god of self-centeredness is probably the central one that all these others spring from. And remember, there's a multitude of idols. There tends to be a multitude of idols in our hearts. The god of success or career, like David. The god of money. The god of leisure or pleasure. I just live for the weekend to go and party. The god of materialism. The god of brains, that's common in the university scene. The god of fame, the god of power. We could also add the sport god and the entertainment god. People can be gods to us. We speak of Australian Idol, don't we? Because these people can become gods to the world out there and perhaps to us. I've heard football commentators talk about the football god. The list is almost endless. Let me give you some questions to help you identify your idol. Why are we doing this? So that we can remove these, so we can have a full worship and rest in God. Questions are, what do I not have in my life that if only I had, I think would make me happy? Question two, what do I now have that if taken away, I would be absolutely devastated? Question three, what do I have now that I spend a lot of time thinking about and maintaining and would fight to keep? Question four, what is it that I now have in my life that I can't live without? Now, those questions are on the front of your bulletin. You can look at those later in a time of quiet. Sit down and go through those. Lord, show me. Please show me if there's any idols in my heart. But if I have God alone, isn't that enough? We get distracted. We start to delight in these things. Then we start to demand these things. James explains in James chapter 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. These lusts, these ruling lusts in our hearts are often evidence that there's an idol there, and we'll do anything to hang on to this particular thing. Yes, we often go after other things with strong desire and then demands. And when we do, it's a big clue that it's an idol. This is what the Bible teaches constantly and consistently. Of course, there's much more about idolatry in the Old Testament, but there's certainly enough in the New Testament to make us realize that this is relevant to us and to cause us to go back and to learn what the Bible teaches about idolatry in the Old Testament. One example of a New Testament reference is another one is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. That verse says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That verse says covetousness is idolatry. What is it about covetousness that makes it idolatry? Why can Paul say that covetousness is idolatry? Because covetousness thinks that things are going to make me happy. There becomes a love for things in my life, and therefore it can be called an idol. It's a love that has replaced or pushed aside the love of God in our lives. Material things become a God substitute, an idol. And it's common, very, very common in our society. How many people bow down to the God of covetousness? The spiritual dynamic that makes covetousness idolatry makes so many other things in life also idolatry. It's that other love, that competing love, that love for things other or substitutes other than the Lord Jesus. So there's some more even in this verse. If you go back to Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." Fornication, these words fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire have all one thing in common. They're all about immorality in different forms. So this person is bowing down to the God of lust. Please identify your personal idols, because they're going to keep you from a contentment in God. The second scriptural statement about idolatry is enslavement is the main danger. Enslavement is the main danger. Now, some idols are going to be more enslaving than others. Yet enslavement remains the main danger of idolatry. It's not the only danger. First of all, idols cannot deliver the happiness, comfort, or peace they offer. Or if you're filling in your sheet, they cannot deliver what they offer. Maybe at the beginning, but that's just the bait on the hook to bring us in. They are leaky, broken systems. We've already read Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Dan lived for work. He worshipped the career god, but the work politics spoilt his joy in work. Susan lived for marriage, but Dan's desire to be at work all the time spoiled the joy that she had in marriage. Tammy found comfort in food, but that only lasted as long as she got to the bathroom. Tammy also found pleasure in the compliments she received for her good looks, but she was terrified of becoming overweight and losing those compliments. Idols don't satisfy. Number two, idols lead to further sin. Let's be clear, idolatry in itself is sin. But idols, once they hook us, also lead to further sin. Idolatry is the sin of the human heart. And the Lord repeats what he already said in Exodus, in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Consider how easily we break this commandment. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and any idol. That idol is going to compete with God. And therefore, verse 33 of the same chapter says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." The desire here should be the desire of Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence in my life. Christ, in Christ alone my hope is found. he is to be preeminent. Yes, idolatry itself is sin, but it is the driving force of further sin. Remember Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, it said, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? The idol themselves is iniquity, but it will lead to further sin." And James explains that it is these strong lusts associated with idolatry that cause fights and wars amongst us. James 1 and verse 15 adds, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Third, and this is the main issue, the main problem, idols enslave. Idols enslave, they trap us. The trap has sprung shut. We've lost control and we've become enslaved. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So those verses are saying when we're saved, we were saved from this enslavement to sin. But Christians can go back and enslave themselves in idolatry again. This ought not to be so. Romans 6 and verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" Did you get anything from that idolatry? "For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life." It's all blessing when we worship God. It's all problems when we worship idols. Such enslavement to idols is recognized by the world. Of course, they don't call it that. They call it addiction. Just think of the drug addict, how enslaved he is to the drugs, all the crimes he commits, all the associated sins that is associated with that drug addiction, all because he bows down to the idol of drugs. How do these idols exert such power in our lives? Well, it is because there are spiritual forces at work. Paul explains in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." There is a spiritual dynamic here. Our demons are behind idols. Nevertheless, not all idols enslave to the same extent. Some affect our bodily desires, and often these have an extra claw, an extra hook in our hearts. These would include drugs and alcohol, immorality and food. The payoffs with those particular forms of idols can be very difficult to resist. So then, Dan and Susan would normally have an easier time getting free of their idols than Tammy of hers, because Tammy is hooked to food in her bulimia, and that is a bodily desire. The good news of the gospel is that God breaks idolatry. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, "Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They turned to God from idols and they were freed from their idolatry. Now I speak to two different groups. First group, if you are not enslaved yet, I warn you, don't go after those idols. Set your heart upon God. Love him with all your heart, that you're not entrapped, you're not enslaved by that idolatry. But if you are already enslaved, you have some sin and you can't get free of it, you can be free. Confess that idolatry to the Lord. Turn from it. Turn to him. Have the desire for him more than you have desire for whatever that sin is. We've got to hate the sin. We've got to love God. While we continue to love the sin, we're not going to be able to turn from it. So then we hate the sin and we turn to God. Download that Bible study on victory. There's a Bible study on our website called Our Victory. If you need to battle against some sin, download that. It'll be a help to you, and we're happy to help too. To be free, we must love God and find our joy in him. The third scriptural statement about idolatry that I've already been indicating is repentance should be our response. Repentance should be our response. Repentance is a turning from and a turning to. We turn from those idols that have offered to satisfy our needs but cannot. And we turn to God, the fountain of living waters, who will absolutely satisfy our needs. In the last two messages, we've sought to present God as the fountain of living waters, the one who can satisfy your soul with these words, God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to make mistakes. He alone can satisfy your soul. Once you identify your idol that cause us to do what we do, once we see the inability of them to deliver what they promise, then turning from an idol to God ought to be an easy thing, an easy choice to make. They're not helping. He can help. And so we turn to him. But then the battle may begin. My agenda today has been to move us into a fullness of relationship with the living God. There'd be nothing in our hearts or lives that would hinder that. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. So allow me to make some summary statements. We're finishing up, moving toward the end. Contentment is found in God alone. Amen? The myriad of substitutes that offer happiness only bring us into slavery. I don't want you to be fooled by the substitutes that the Bible calls idols. I want you to be able to identify your idols so that you can leave those behind and focus all your heart on the living God. I want you to reject the substitutes and find contentment in God alone. Our God is enough to have joy and peace in the Christian life. If I offered you $1,000 of real money or offered you $1,000 of counterfeit money, the choice would be a no-brainer. Obviously, no one wants the counterfeit. It doesn't help at all. But what a counterfeit spiritually appear to offer help to us. And so we go after them. We want what is real, the living God himself. So I just want to end by reading some scriptures. These scriptures all talk about leaving the other stuff behind and focusing our love and desire, our hearts and our thoughts on God. Let me read to you Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Give everything you have and are to know God. And the verse continues, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's it. That's the desire for God alone. Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Nothing else matters. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's the longing of the heart, the turning from the substitutes. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, that would be his idol. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, that would be his. Nor the rich man in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows where your heart is today. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Let's not forsake him. Let's turn to him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. He can satisfy. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for your word. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that it exposes the depths of our being, stuff that we have hidden there. We don't even realize what motivates us. But I pray, Lord, that we might identify our idols and remove them and be true to you, and we'd find our joy in you, that contentment that we really long for in life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.